series, Summit of Psalms, we are tackling the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is the official prayer book in the Bible. It's something that we all should be familiar with because of all the books in the Bible, this is the most emotion-filled. This is most existentially raw and true to our feelings, such as, and that's what we're going to call this, the songs of our lives. We're going to sing songs of hope. Because you need hope. We're going to sing songs of lament because there are times when you need to lament and cry. We're going to sing the songs of worship, which is today, because we were built, we were created, we live and breathe so that we may sing this song of worship. So continue on this journey of songs of our lives. This morning, I'm going to just cut to the chase. Three outlines, 3 points. What is worship? Why should we worship Jesus above all else? And third, how should we worship Jesus well? Okay, so let's turn to the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 95. Hear the word of the Lord. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, come. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with a generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, here's the theme and the goal. The big idea of this message is this. Jesus Christ shapes, write that word in your sermon outline, shapes your worship through the grace of worship. Jesus Christ shapes your worship through the grace of worship. Risen Christ is forging. He is fashioning your worship, your value, what you are worth. How? Through the grace of worship. First question, what is worship? What is worship? Here's a working definition, and I borrow this from Tim Keller. Worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value, that's the key word, ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that energizes your whole being, your whole worth. Please write these words. This is not the, maybe not the most comprehensive definition, but it is a really good definition. Worship is the act of ascribing, giving the ultimate worth to something in a way that energizes your whole being. So it's something you do to something else, and when you do it in a way that God has intended to, then it does something to you. It energizes, it brings life, it breathes some kind of power of God into your identity, your being. A couple of examples. So worship is something you give, ascribe a worth to something else, right? I give two examples. Any Toronto Raptors fan, any Canadian national team called the Raptors here, okay? I became one. Up until last year, my go-to team was 2. Detroit Pistons, because I'm from there. And number 2,
the Golden State Warriors because they are cool. Now, starting this year, because the Toronto Raptors made it to the finals, that was easy for me. I said, go Canada, go Canada. This was 25 years in the making, people. This is not a Toronto NBA team. This is the Canadian national team. You know what I'm saying? Yes, yes. How many of you watched at least one game this season? Okay, hands up, hands up. Okay, now, since Mosaic Covenant Church is a multicultural church where many immigrants here, listen, as a good Canadian, you ought to watch the game. You come to Canada, you learn to love the sport of basketball, and you become patriotic. So you cheer for the, not Toronto, but Canadian Raptors, all right? Now, one of the games, a deciding series was against the Philadelphia Sixers. We went back and forth. We won one game. They won two games. We went to Philly. Maybe we got one, and we lost one. It was such a seesaw match. It was so close. Game seven. Get this? Game seven, back in Toronto. This is do or die. If we win this game, we go to the next round, and we meet the Milwaukee. If we lose, we go home. And the game was tight. And there were like 3 seconds left. We were down by 3 points. 3 points. Kawhi gets the ball. He fakes. He dribbles to the right. And he jumps over the shot blocker. He throws a prayer. And the ball hits the rim. And it tiptoes. 1, 2, 3, 4. I think I counted 25. And then as the buzzer goes, the ball drops. And the whole nation erupts. Now, right there, okay? That shot, how much was it worth? How much was that shot worth? I'll tell you how much that shot was worth. The entire nation, 32 million people, they erupted in unison. And we said, oh, it's new hallelujah. Okay? Folks, that's an act of worship. That shot demands your response in such a way it ascribes its worth. Does it make sense? If I make a basket right here, how much is it worth? Eh, okay. He can shoot. All right, he's not bad. Way to go. That may be a fitting response to a shot that I made. But that shot, game seven, time ticking, that sent us to the overtime where we won, and we went to the next game, next round, and we won the championship. That shot that defines the season of the Raptors, that shot demands it was worthy of your response. Okay. Let's worship. Giving an appropriate response to the worth of something. That makes sense? Okay. I'll bring Jesus eventually. Okay, wait. Second example. 1989. I was done with my university, and my best friend, my older brother, we went on a road trip in Michigan. We hugged the road that went up the upper peninsula of Michigan. So as we were driving on this late afternoon, to our left was Lake Michigan. I need you to picture this, okay? So you are in my driver's seat. I'm driving in my Volkswagen Scirocco, 16-valve, Christopher. That was a really cool car. And as we look to the left, Lake Michigan, sun setting, but the waves were choppy. And the sunset is not really good if the waters are choppy, you know what I'm saying? However, as we turned the corner around this hillside, there was, on the other side, so to your right, there was a tiny lake, and it was not attached to the Lake of Michigan. So therefore, the waters were calm. In fact, I use the word placid. It was like glass on the pond. And this is what I saw. Sun setting to our left, Lake Michigan, right? Dark, bloody orange, filled with hues of yellow. You know what I'm saying? you know, different colors. And then there were two mountains or two hills like this. The sunset right in between hit the water of Lake Michigan, and at the same time, it hit the placid glass of the pond. Two sunsets. I can't describe what they looked like. I'm not artistic. I'm not eloquent. But I pulled over. I said, bro, get your camera out of the trunk. We're going to take pictures. We pulled over. The sun setting. It was the most amazing, amazing sunset ever. So he got the tripod out, and you got the timer on. You know, click, 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 click. Here and there, click, 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 click. Oh, my gosh. Words fail to describe what my eyes saw. So you are getting a gist of my response to what I saw. That's worship. An appropriate ascription to the value of something or somebody. That's worship. So we came home. My brother took out the camera, and this idiot didn't put a film in the camera. So let's recap. So worship is the act of ascribing, giving the ultimate value, worth to something in a way that transforms, energizes your whole being. Psalms 95. Therefore, write these words. This is the next line. What you worship engages your emotions, body, and will. It engages your whole being because this act of worship is so big, so profound, so powerful. You are shaped by it. Jesus shapes your worship through the act of worship. Three verses. Verse 1, Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. That's the emotion part. Whatever you worship lures, engages your heart and your emotion. Verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship, for God is our maker. Your worship, whatever you worship, it also encourages, invites you to engage your whole body. Kneel before God actively. Raise your hand. Prostrate. Fall before Him. Sing. Dance. Verse 8, do not harden your heart as you did at Meribah. It's also volitional. It's not just the feeling. It's not just the action. It's also the intellect and the will. It engages your whole being. And that's why Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all your being. Because that's an act of worship. So therefore, when I say, when you say, when anyone says, let us worship God, okay? We're not just simply talking about singing, are we? It is so bad. It's travesty that so often nowadays when we use the worship, we only use it in the context, very narrow context of singing. That is not biblical. Singing is a part of worship, but worship is far broader, far deeper. Okay? When we say we worship God, we are giving worth to what God is worth. The problem with so many of us is that, you know, I don't get much out of worship nowadays. We say that because we make two mistakes. Number one, we think worship is something that we get. It's the act of ascribing. Worship is something we give, something we do to the Lord. So if you anticipate, expect, what am I going to get out of worship today? Well, you are asking the wrong question. Your aim is off. If you focus, since God is so majestic, wonderful, and He is worthy of my response in all I am, in all I do, when you focus on giving this act of worship to God, tell you what, I promise you, you will get something because it transforms you. But you got to focus on giving not receiving. If you focus on receiving, you get nothing. But if you focus on giving, you get both giving and receiving and so much more. So friends, second mistake that we make in worship is we fail to see how amazing, how indescribable, how unfathomable, how, see, words fail to describe the worth of God. Question. Can I just see a show of hand of you who watched the Game 7 against Philly? Okay. Keep your hands up, okay? Remember the shot I'm talking about as the time ticking, okay? I didn't have to tell you, hey, come on, show a little excitement here. I didn't have to say, you know, it's your proper duty as a Canadian to cheer up. I didn't. Why not? Because that shot, the worth of this shot, just melted your heart. No one had to tell you what to do. You simply responded. That's my point. When you feel you don't feel like worshiping God, when you feel like, what am I getting? That's because you are failing to see the glory of who He is. I promise you, if you saw that sunset that I saw, I didn't have to tell you to do anything. You will simply respond. You will. So that's worship. Number two, why then should we worship Jesus? Why? Write these words down in the next line. Everyone is worshiping something. Your heart is already ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that energizes your whole worth. The question is not, am I worshiping or not? No, the question is, what are you worshiping? Everyone is worshiping. So here's a shocker. Both believers, therefore, and non-believers are worshiping. You are worshiping, I'm worshiping, an atheist is worshiping, an agnostic is worshiping, Shirley MacLaine is worshiping, Tom Cruise is worshiping, everyone is worshiping. The question is, what? It's an illustration that I read somewhere, but it's so poignant. In the movie Harry Potter, there's a scene where he goes into this place where he's supposed to go, and he finds a mirror. And the mirror is called the Mirror of Erised. The word Erised is the word desire spelled backward. Okay? So he stands there, and he sees something that captures his heart. Now, Harry Potter, more than anything else, what he desires in his life is to be with his parents. His parents were murdered, killed when he was little, and he always felt, I missed out. I feel neglected. I'm not receiving the love of the father, of the mother, and everyone else is. So the ultimate desire for Harry Potter is to be with his parents. So when he stood before the Mirror of Erised, he saw the true desire of his heart. He saw his parents. So he rushes down and gets his buddy, Ron Weasley. He said, Ron, come here. Check this out. Stand. Tell me what you see. Tell me, do you see my parents? Ron stands there and he says, no, Harry, I see me. And he's good looking. Oh, I like how he looks. He's handsome. He's athletic. Oh, he's a ladies' guy. See? The Mirror of Erised. It's the desire. It shows what you worship. And that's the point of the illustration. Everyone, therefore, is worshiping something. You desire something that shapes who you are. And you are worshiping it. The question is, what are you worshiping? Both believers, non-believers, people who believe in God, people who don't believe in God, people who are religious, people who are irreligious. We are all, everyone is worshiping something. Here's a quote by Becky Pippert. Smart woman. She went to Harvard, and this is what she wrote. She was not a Christian, but she became one through the worship of Jesus Christ. When she realized who Jesus was and how majestic and how glorious he is, and the way she worshiped Jesus was going to reshape her identity, she was sold. This is what she wrote. And I read, quote, "Whatever controls us is our Lord. Whatever controls you is your God, the object of your worship. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who lives for acceptance by other people is controlled by the people he or she seeks to please. One thing is certain," Becky writes, "we do not control ourselves. Let us not fool ourselves. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. Whatever you worship, whatever you believe is the ultimate value in your life, whatever gives you that feeling of your identity, security, and destiny, that is what you worship, and therefore you are controlled by that desire." So here's the question. What are you worshiping? That's the question of the day. That's the question of the week. That's the question of your life. What are you worshiping? Never mind Victor. Never mind other people. What are you worshiping? You are worshiping something now. You are giving worth, ascribing worth, value to something. And whatever that is, that's shaping who you are and how you feel and your security and your destiny. Third question. Well, then, how can we worship Jesus well? Letter A. The first step is this. The process of true worship of Jesus is to recognize, write that word, recognize where your worship already is and transfer your ultimate value to Jesus. You got to admit, recognize, and confess, be real to yourself. I am worshiping this, and it's not giving me what I want, truly. And therefore, I need to transfer that worship to Jesus, because only Jesus can ultimately give you what you desire the most. Okay? That's the first step. Be real to yourself. Admit it. Recognize what you are worshiping now, what is giving you your identity and security, and then transfer that to Jesus Christ, because only Christ and worshiping of Him will last forever. That's where your true identity rests. I think of a woman who said, "Oh my gosh, Pastor Victor, I realized I wasn't worshiping Jesus. I thought I was, but I wasn't. Because I realize, I recognize, I admit, I confess, I submit to you that the object of my worship is my children. When my children do well, I'm at the top of the world. When my children don't perform, or if they're not going the way they should go, I am crushed." Now, understand, everyone, as a parent, you should feel crushed. But she was making this observation. I felt the crush in such a way that I became nobody and nothing. I felt as if my life depended on the success of my children. You see. I had a good friend. I said, "Victor, I recognize the object of my worship is my work. When my work is going well, oh, I feel like $1 million. When my work is not going well, I don't want to go home. I want to leave town. I just want to be lost somewhere." And my friend was a pastor. So it's not, are we worshiping God? It's recognizing where your worship lies and then transferring to Jesus. Letter B. Jesus wants us to worship in community. Okay, this should reprimand all of us. Verse 1. Come, let us. Not let me. Not let him. Not let her. Let us sing for joy. Let us shout aloud. Verse 2, let us come before him with thanksgiving. Verse 6, come let us bow down. And verse 7, for the Lord is our, he doesn't say my, he is our God. And we, not I, we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Friends, worship of Jesus Christ ultimately and definitively takes place in community. Worship is a team sport. You might say, well, hang on. Can I not worship God in my solitude, alone, individually? Absolutely. You can sing praise to Jesus in your shower. I know some of you do that. You can read the scripture in your solitude, in your quiet time, alone. Absolutely. And you may engage in your volitional activities as an act of worship alone. Yes. However, your private worship is a rehearsal. It's a training for your communal worship. I like that. Okay? Your private worship, your individual worship, is really, really, really being rehearsed for your communal worship of Jesus Christ. We live in a time and a place where everything is so privatized and individualized. Friends, worship is always personal, but it is not to be individualistic. It's not to be private. It is to be communal. Let us, let our God. Okay? So, for example, in your house church, engage in these acts of worship. This is the big house. We gather together for worship as we sing, as we listen, as we pray, as we partake in the communion, as we fellowship. These are all acts of worship, not just singing, right? Okay? But at the same time, in your house church, that's when this takes on a new meaning, deeper nuance. Case in point, I have Abram's permission to talk about this. He said in the video testimony, which some of you have watched last Sunday here, okay, he said this, I've been a Christian for over 20 years. I read the Bible, okay, and I pray, I engage, but when I come to my house church on Wednesday night and I hear this person saying something about the Bible in the same passage, and this person is only a very young Christian, and that person says, oh, you know, I read that passage, and this is what I believe. And this person is not even a believer. Okay? And Abram says, I always get something new out of a discussion. And that's because he's engaged in the act of communal worship. So focus on Jesus, we recognize our worship, transfer to Jesus, and two, we worship communally. Letter C, Jesus wants us to worship in truth. Verse 3, for the Lord is the great God, Jesus is the great God. Write that word. You know, people, you should worship Jesus Christ because he is the truth. He is true to what he says he is, because if he weren't true to as to what he says he is and who he says he is, then you should not worship Jesus at all. He claims that he's the truth. He claims there's such thing as truth. He claims that he is the only way for you to have a relationship with God the Father, and that is only possible through Jesus because he is the truth. Verse 4 and 5. He is the creator God. Not only he is God himself, but he's the creator. He was there in the beginning of time. Verse 4, in his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. Verse 5, the sea is his. The mountain peaks are his, for he made all these. He formed the dry land. You should worship Jesus Christ, because not only is he the true God, but he's also the creator God. You are his creature. You have breath in your lungs. You have life right now. You exist because he will that you exist, and he wills that you have your full satisfaction in Christ alone. And third, verse 7, write this word, Jesus is our shepherd. You should worship him because he is your divine shepherd. Verse 7, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We know that Jesus is worthy of our worship because he's the creator. You look at the creation, you see the beauty, the majesty, and then you realize how wonderful he is. So you worship him at the same time. You worship Jesus for what he has done for your salvation. He is your shepherd. As a good shepherd, he laid down his life for you. So friends, your worth, your worship, your self-worship, how much are you worth, is not defined by what you do, but rather you're defined, your worth is defined by whose you are. If God, Jesus Christ, he died for you, and if he rose from the dead to give you this self-worthship, that is how much you are worth. Not what you do, not your job, not your performance, but whose you are. Jesus Christ is your true shepherd. In letter D, Jesus wants us to worship in spirit. He promised before he left, when I go, I will send you another counselor like me. That's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will make all things about me relevant to you. Three things the Holy Spirit does. I mean, there's more, but let's focus on three. Comfort, convict, and challenge. Whenever you come into the presence of the Lord Jesus in the act of worship, and you have this sense of comfort, because you are saying, Lord Jesus, I need some comfort, encouragement. And whenever you feel that, that's through the Holy Spirit. So you worship Jesus in spirit. And what about conviction? Sometimes you have this strong conviction that just cuts right through your heart. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit saying, child, come to Jesus. Not only does he comfort you, he convicts you. As a loving shepherd, he convicts you. He cuts through your heart with the spear, with the sword of his word. And lastly, he challenges. Hey, I know you are trying hard, but it's not about trying. I love you just the way you are. You don't have to try any harder at the same time. Because I love you just the way you are, I'm not going to leave you just the way you are. So feel the challenge, divine challenge, to do more. And last, Jesus wants us to worship in Sabbath rest. So this is a peculiar passage at the second half of Psalm 95, where the Bible says, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So this has to do with worship. Listen, in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel, they were living in slavery in the land of Egypt. They couldn't rest because they were slaves. And God promised, I will bring you from this land of slavery into the promised land, land where milk and honey are flowing, and you will rest in the promised land. It took 40 years for the people of Israel to go from the land of Egypt, the slavery, to the land of rest in the promised land. However, God says, even though they have entered the actual land, they never experienced rest. And that's because they were focusing on the wrong promise. The true rest is not in the land, but true rest in the person, Jesus Christ. Friends, unless you transfer your object of worship from whatever you're doing to Jesus Christ, you will never, never, never rest. The ultimate rest is found in your true worship of Jesus Christ. Only he can give you that worshipful rest. Here's a quote by Madonna. I bring this out once a year. I have so much respect for Madonna, not because of her success, but because of her theologically minded eye. She is more attuned with herself than many of us. Because this is what she wrote. Now, by the way, Madonna is one of the most successful entertainers of all generations. Okay? I mean, like, there's Michael Jackson, and there's Madonna. I mean, she is way up there, right? This is what she wrote in the Vanity magazine. I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feelings of inadequacy. You catch that? She has more successes, more riches, more fame than anyone else, and then she says, I feel inadequate. I push past on one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, meaning once I hit that platinum mark, I become somebody. I feel like I have become this person of respect, fame, and all the glory. However, she writes, and then I get to another stage and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. Again and again, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me, always pushing me, always pushing me. Because even though I become somebody, listen to this, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. Madonna, with all of her successes, has never entered that rest because the object of her worship is about her success, and she feels like a mediocre again and again. In Jesus, friends, let's conclude the message. In Jesus, you are defined not by what you do, but whose you are. We are not worthy of Jesus' acceptance. I'm not. We're not worthy of Jesus' love. We are not. We're not worthy of his sacrifice and his death. We are not. But because of he's so kind, so generous, so loving, because he's so good, he has died for you. And that act of salvation defines who you are. And that's why he is worthy of your full worship. And that's why you are being, as you, through the act of grace of worship, you are being reshaped in your worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We come to you. Again and again. For we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded where my true worship lies. Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting us and comforting us and then challenging us. It is our desire, Lord Jesus, when we stand in the mirror of Erised, that we will see you. See your face. See your strong hands holding us. I pray that be true of myself also. My dear friends, let me give you just half a minute to respond. Yes, respond, because Jesus is worthy of your response. Respond to him in your heart by saying, Lord Jesus, I thank you for filling the blank today. Because you have spoken to me today, I feel comforted, I feel convicted, I feel challenged because of blank. Filling that blank right now as an act of worship. Do so.